Good morning. In the wake of the government's latest mandates, which still prevent us from gathering at church for services, and in light of the uncertainty of not knowing when we will be able to return, we are trying to provide a variety to these online services. And I thank Andrew with the children's program and trying to provide resources there and getting for all those that are involved. I thank you for their service, as well as ministerial and those involved with music and recording. I thank you all for providing these services and pray that the Lord would bless them and it'd be a blessing to all who would hear. When rules are constantly changing and applying differently to different groups of people in different settings, it is not always easy to know how to move forward. But thankfully, the truth of our Lord stands constant forever. He is our barometer, He is our compass, and He is our guide. In the past, if you've ever traveled in a foreign land or an unfamiliar city, you no doubt at one point or another found yourself in a situation where you were uncertain of where a particular destination was or how to get there. Now, of course, you would never want to admit you're lost, especially if you're a man, because that is an admission of not knowing, of being uninformed, which requires an act of humility to seek advice, to seek counsel from one who would know. Truly, in a world of shifting grounds such as we live in today, we would be lost if we did not have our high tower and deliverer, Jesus Christ. And God amply supplies servants to give us guidance because He doesn't want to see us fail. God often will raise up servants to give guidance. He sometimes uses angels. But always and constantly, guidance comes through His Holy Spirit. The prophets of old were one such group of guides that God would often employ. God would employ them to get, or at least try to warn Israel to get back on track. This morning, I would like for us to examine but one verse from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, as has been often said, is referred to as the weeping or lamenting prophet. He was tasked by God with delivering devastating news to Judah, that destruction was pronounced upon them, that they would go into captivity. He lived prior, during, and immediately after the destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon. And so, after much warning, we read in chapter 6 of Jeremiah that Jerusalem came under siege, and Jeremiah records the words of instruction by the Lord to Judah in verse 16 of chapter 6, in which Jeremiah records the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. Now it'd be wonderful if this verse ended right there, that Judah turned from their ways and followed after the Lord. But no, when you leave it up to the heart of man, you see what the reaction was. The verse concludes, But they said, We will not walk therein. God gave them pure, concise counsel and direction of how to get back to Him, to be delivered from destruction, even as their world was falling apart all around them. Yet they answered God in defiance. In their pride and arrogance, they shouted, We will not walk therein. Like an obstinate child refusing to follow their parents' commands to get going, so Judah refused the olive branch the Lord had handed them. But why would they refuse to walk in the direction God had instructed them in? Well, we need only back up several verses, and we would see the progression of Judah's defiance. We also see God's tremendous mercy in giving Judah an out. And we also see how God is completely justified in his actions, which would follow after. If you back up to verse 10 of Jeremiah 6, let us read these verses to give fuller context. Verse 10, "To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one deals falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At that time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." Verse 10 says that they had uncircumcised ears, meaning they refused to listen. Now we may all know someone, or have at least met someone before, who is a poor listener. Their ears work perfectly fine, but they choose not to listen. You can tell them something important, such as instructions or warnings, and although they hear you, they do not listen to you. They hear only what they want to hear, and so they do only what they want to do. Verse 13 tells us, "They were all from the least unto the greatest, given to covetousness. They desired wealth, power, material goods, even the flesh." Verse 13 also tells us that their religious leaders, the prophets and the priests, were completely corrupt. Their prophets prophesied peace when there was no peace. And in all their sinful abominations, they weren't ashamed. They did not blush in embarrassment. They were, as Paul spoke in Romans 1 verse 28, of a reprobate mind, meaning they were unproven, unfit, rejected. Sadly, many churches and so-called Christians have fallen into the same trap the devil has laid. How many preachers today have preached the prosperity gospel of health and wealth, as if they were laboring for this world and the pleasures therein? For if that is what you labor for, then that is where you will walk, and that is where your glory is. It has no eternal value. How many preachers speak of peace when there is no peace? Did Jesus promise us that the world would grant us peace? No, he said, in this world you would have tribulation. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Oh, we can have peace in this life, but it only comes through Jesus. He continues, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Jesus has done the work. God has overcome this world for us. It's only in and through Jesus we are granted peace. But do not be fooled into thinking that we are going to transform this world through peace initiatives. that we are going to build the kingdom of God on earth so Jesus can return. No, this world is destined to fall and be cast down, just as Judah was during the days of Jeremiah. But God, in his mercy, he laid before each individual one last lifeline. He appealed to them one last time before destruction was determined. Destruction was going to come to Jerusalem no matter what. But each individual could have had eternal rest for their soul if they simply circumcised their ears and listened, circumcised their hearts to repent and follow. I believe we are living in days where God is giving us a similar warning. Destruction is determined for this world. It may not come today, maybe not tomorrow, but it will come. And we can have rest for our soul right now. God offers that freely to everyone here and now. To put your faith and trust in Jesus, to seek his forgiveness. The first command the Lord gives in verse 16 is to stand. Stand in the ways, the Lord says. Now each morning we face a challenge, especially during winter, and that is to get out of bed and stand up. But the first real challenge we may face in the day may require us to take a literal stand as well, maybe a metaphorical stand. We face challenges each day in which we need to stand and stand for truth. The fact that the Lord's first command is to stand implies that Judah was lying down. Similar to a drunk passed out in the street, Judah had morally fallen down. Isaiah had a similar pronouncement upon Jerusalem in Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, verses 17 to 23, we read, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem." Once again, he starts by saying, "Stand up, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury, thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling, and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she has brought forth, neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up." The prophets, the priests, just as Jeremiah wrote, saying, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace. So too here, Isaiah is saying that they had none. None that would lead them according to God. Verse 19 says, "These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction, and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted, they lie at the head of all the streets, as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. Therefore hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people, behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground, and as the street to them that went over." We are called to be sober, both literally and spiritually. We are called to be alert, to stand at attention. For Jesus stood in the ways of this world and now is still waiting to be invited in. How many have left him standing outside the door of their heart, not listening for his knock, having uncircumcised ears, which refuse to hear? Jesus said in Revelation 3 verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Had Jesus not been willing to go to the cross for you and I, then none would be able to stand. We know this for Psalm 130. Verse 3 says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" The answer is none. None is worthy. All have fallen short. And verse 4 continues of Psalm 130, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Because there is forgiveness with our Lord, we can stand. But to stand requires action on our part. We are to stand up and be counted. Now we know that no one likes to stand out in a crowd, but that is precisely the consequence for the Christian who stands up for Jesus. To stand is the first of four commands given by the Lord in verse 16 of Jeremiah 6. The second is to see. When you stand in the ways, your sight of view is naturally elevated as you come from the ground and stand up, which most likely will allow you to see further with fewer obstacles in the way. I went to school with two friends who stood head height above the average man. And so anytime we would go out and be in a large crowd, it was easy to navigate. They could easily see over all the heads of those in the crowd, and they would know where to go. And all I would have to do is simply follow after. To have physical sight is a blessing from God that not all are blessed with. But the greater blessing is the spiritual sight we receive from the Holy Spirit, illuminating the soul when we are born again. Instantly, the Word of God seems clearer, and the mysteries of God begin to be revealed. With spiritual sight, we also view the world differently and begin to recognize what is important to God, and we desire that more. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man who is blind from birth. And there is a great lengthy debate on the connection of blindness to sinfulness, which follows. And it's first discussed with the disciples of Jesus, and then more extensively with the Pharisees. And Jesus says in John 9, verse 39, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." The blind man confessed to Jesus that he was Lord, that he was the Son of God, and he worshipped him. Physically, he was born blind and given sight, but spiritually the eyes of his heart were made wide open. Conversely, the Pharisees, though born with spiritual sight, had been spiritually blinded by their pride, their arrogance, and unbelief. We see this connection between sight and belief most prominently with the disciple Thomas, who refused to believe Jesus had risen from the dead unless he saw him. Thomas, thankfully, did believe when he saw and touched Jesus. But Jesus said to Thomas in John 20, verse 29, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Sometimes when we stand in the ways of this world, we can see a great distance, but are still unsure of the path to take. We need to first believe by faith and ask. To ask for the old paths is the third command the Lord spoke to Judah in Jeremiah 6:16. If we fail to ask, we will fail to know. If you've ever worked for someone who asked you to do a certain job, but failed to clarify on the details of exactly how to do that job, you may subsequently have completed that job not the way the person desired. And most likely, the first question that person, your boss, would have asked was, "Why didn't you ask?" Why didn't you ask for clarity? Why didn't you ask for direction? We should never be afraid to come to the Lord to ask. Ask Him anything, for He desires to answer us in order to lead us, to shepherd us. Just don't ask the same question after He has given you a very clear direction. We sometimes desire a different answer, a different way. No, we are to ask for the old ways, the tried and true path, the proven road. And the Lord clarifies and makes certain that He is not talking about the many old failed paths of man, but says the good way. Now the Lord starts by talking about standing in the ways. Then He narrows the focus to ask for the old paths. And finally, it is brought to very sharp focus to the single good way. Psalm 27 verse 11 says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in plain path because of my enemies." Psalm 16 verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Last winter, our family had gone away on a trip together. And while away, my brother and I decided to go on a hike, which we had done before. In fact, we had hiked this path twice before. And it is a rather long 8-mile hike up a mountain. But there is a distinct old path that leads the way up. And when we were about 3/4 of the way up, and were well into the snow, we felt good. We were making better time and felt stronger than we had the previous 2 times before. And so I decided to get off the old path and make my own shortcut through the snow. Well, little did I know how deep the snow would become, and I soon sunk to waist-deep snow. And I didn't know of the dangers that might be lying below, such as rocks I could twist my ankle on, or even large crevices I could fall into. And I genuinely became quite concerned. And so I looked frantically for that way back to the old path. And at first I couldn't see it. But slowly I made my way in the direction I thought it was, and eventually found it. I found the safety of that old path. That detour cost me around 20 minutes and a lot of wasted energy and worry. How quickly our world can be plunged into uncertainty when we leave the good path. In the book of Job, we know the struggles that Job went through. And we know the counsel he received from his friends, as they are depicted as. And in Job 8, verses 8 to 13, one of his friends, Bildad, instructs him or gives him counsel. And in there we read Job 8, verse 8, "For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to search of their fathers." They are looking back to that old path. "For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. Shall not they teach thee and tell thee and utter words out of their heart? Can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow without water? While it is yet in his greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb." And verse 13 says, "So are the paths of all that forgot God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish." These words are actually good counsel. But little did they know that Job was following that old path, that good path, that he was following after God. Another of Job's friends, Eliphaz, would likewise ask Job in Job 22 verse 50, how hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden? He was accusing him of going after the paths of man, thinking he wasn't already on the path that God had set before him. Like the Pharisees who questioned the blind man, who Jesus had given sight, so too these friends of Job were blind to the old good path that Job walked. Which leads us to the fourth and final command the Lord gives in Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Walk therein. Once we've asked and see the good way, then we are instructed to walk therein. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. But what does that really mean? Let us turn our attention to the example of Joshua. In Joshua 3, as the Israelites were preparing to cross the Jordan, Joshua stood up, looked across the Jordan, and inquired unto the Lord to lead them into the land. Let us read Joshua 3, verses 12 to 17, to see how he walked by faith and not by sight. Joshua 3, verse 12. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap, very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on the ground, on the dry ground, in the midst of the Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until the people were passed clean over Jordan. Notice God performed the miracle, but it did not happen without an act of faith as well. The waters did not part until the priests committed to the path of God, stepping down into the Jordan. As soon as they committed their foot forward, the waters parted. Psalm 37 verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What an amazing promise of God. When we seek his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, when the Lord asks us to stand, asks us to see, to ask, and walk according to his good will, we may not be so callous as Judah and answer, we will not walk therein. But perhaps sometimes we say, yes, we will with our mouths, but say, no, we will not with our feet. We can be reluctant to commit fully unto God's way. But be constantly reminded that our source of strength is not our own, but that of the Lord Jesus. I would like to close with the account of Jesus when he feed the 4,000 men in Matthew 15. For prior to feeding them, he healed them. And in Matthew 15, verses 29 to 31, we read an amazing parallel to that instruction that Jeremiah was given by the Lord. Matthew 15, verses 29 to 31. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into the mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Here we read that the maimed were made whole, so they could stand. The blind were healed, so they could see. The dumb were given speech, so they could ask. And the lame were strengthened, so they could walk. And in being healed, it says that they glorified the God of Israel. We may be living in a world of shifting sands, of uncharted waters, not knowing what lies ahead. But if we have been born of the Holy Spirit, that if we have been purchased from death, then we are to commit to stand for Jesus. We are to see this world through the lens of God's word. We are to ask for his will to be done in our own lives. And we are to walk by faith. We too will glorify the God of Israel when we do such things, trusting in God's strength. We do not appoint leaders, God does. We do not make the rules either. The world will continue down its path of destruction, and we are not of the world. So let us, no matter what the circumstances we find ourselves in, continue to trust in Jesus and point others to him as we walk therein. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you, Lord, for your tremendous mercy. Lord, let us not be of callous hearts. Let us not say that we will not walk therein. But may we wholly trust in you, Lord, for strength, for wisdom, that we would stand, that we would see, that we would ask, and that we would walk therein. Lord, we know that there is only one path of salvation, one path to eternity, one path for forgiveness. And that is the narrow path that is through your Son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord, that you are willing to forgive us of our sins, and that you are willing to call us back into a right relationship when we fall into sin. Lord, I pray that you'd press upon each heart the truth of your word, Lord, that those who have not given their lives to you, Lord, that you'd burden them with that their eyes would be opened, and that they would desire a relationship with you, that they would desire to be forgiven and to walk therein. We ask for your strength and leading in this day, and pray, Lord, that your name would be glorified and lifted up. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.